All right, so we are in the cross in the song number 9, and let's pray and see what the Lord has. Lord, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness to the real love that is what Jesus the bridegroom gives to his wife, helping her to form according to who she is. Most importantly, who he is in her, Lord. And there's steps, there's a progression. And each step requires the cross, Jesus. But it's not just the cross, an instrument of torture, a sharp threshing tool. Lord, it's the cross of your death. You are the one who bore this great death, this deep death, that we might enter in. And so, Lord, we want to explore and look closer at this tool that the wife of the Lamb, that the bride, that the Shulamite, that we apply to our own flesh and realize it's your death we're applying, Jesus. It's you, Lamb of God, slain Lamb of God. And so, Father, we just continue to focus away from ourselves and deeper into your heart, into your inward parts, into your death, into your spirit, into your nature, for Lord, you are our life. So guide us in this class. Let us hear what the Spirit wants to say. Not what we think we need to hear or what Kelly says. Let's hear what the Spirit wants to say. Because he's the one who knows how to bring forth Christ and how to apply the cross properly. So we don't submit ourselves to man or woman or teacher or class. We submit ourselves to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Father. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to chapter 3, and we're just kind of going in order. Deb informed me we have 2 classes left. We're in chapter 3. Wow. I feel like we just begun. But we are going in order. And we are at verse 6. Let's read that. And I feel like the Holy Spirit gave a really, really cool a really cool lesson tonight. So let's read verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? And so let's just look at a few elements in this. She's coming out of the wilderness, and she's perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the merchant. So there's a lot to look at there before we go into the scriptures we're going to look at tonight. First question, what is she coming out from in the wilderness? What happened before this verse? Yeah. And what was that like for her? A little distressing. Deb.
I said, well, it was happening before. She's searching for him because she sort of left him out behind the wall, on the other side of the wall. So she was searching for him, and that must have been pretty distressing for her because this one, when she was describing all this good stuff about before, is now gone. But it's kind of her fault to begin with. So she's like, where is she?
Like a panic.
Yeah.
So it was a big thing. And were there choices involved in this? Like, yes, Marcia, tell us about the choices. Maybe one thing.
Well, she could choose to just stay in and just choose for her own comfort. Just basically choose for self.
Isn't that a big one?
Mm-hmm. It really is the core. That's a great answer. Great answer. What other choices did she have to really make? And in the truest sense, what would have been the deepest choice? For example, would it have been tempting for her to go, he's mad at me? He's left me because I failed? I'm hopeless? I mean, I'm being real. What would you feel like if he left and you knew he wasn't going to come back in the way that you wanted him to, what thoughts would happen in your mind? I mean, not in a story, in a Bible book, in our story in relationship with Jesus. If God dealt with you that way, and it was Jesus, not some circumstance or something, you know, because if it's not the Lord, it's different. But if it was Jesus, and you knew deep inside it was Jesus, what kind of things, what choices would you have in your mind and in your emotions, in your heart? Really, don't give me good answers. Give me real answers. I want real answers. If it's real, I want to hear it.
Oh, I was thinking, like, you know, she could be scared, but she could also, like, be mad.
No, that's a real answer.
Yeah.
She probably got mad. Why would she get mad at one point?
Because he, you know, is promising all this stuff, and he compliments her, too. Inflates her ego, but then he just seems like he abandons her. It's like he broke his promise, or he wasn't there for me when he said he would.
She could feel abandoned. He wasn't there for her when he said he would be. All these compliments, and now he's gone. That's great. And what would have been a choice when she had those feelings rising up in her? The choice to believe them and go with her soul. How many people believe or have experienced that that's a huge crisis? How much Jesus and love for Jesus, more than yourself, does it take to say no to those thoughts? A lot. A lot. It's real, isn't it? It's our song. It's our story. And that's what the Spirit of God is doing in this class, this semester, which I love so much in my own life. Is he's saying, I want it to be real in your story. Who wants to come to a Bible school and hear about somebody else's story and then learn someone else's relationship and then teach kids about someone else's relationship and then minister about? I want it written into the fleshly tables of my heart. I want love for the Lamb above me. I want the relationship that goes through crisis and has problems and has to wrestle in the night and run through the city streets and cry out to God and have horrible thoughts rise up of, I'm mad at him. I feel abandoned. I'm, you know, and fight past those into his heart and believe him in the face of all the lies that come up in our own souls and apply the cross, not as a legalistic, condemning power tool that just says no flesh, but as the reality of his heart, the reality of his nature, the reality of what his death is in spirit and life, the reality of what happened to my flesh when he died and who I am now and what he is now and what we are now based on the death, burial, and resurrection of my beloved. That's real. How many people feel like the Holy Spirit's been striving with them during this time period, this semester, to make this real in our personal life and not approach this class in an old-fashioned student way, but as people who have the cross in their own song, their relationship. You know, I don't think that's us trying to make that happen. I don't think I've never had a plan for any class I've ever come to teach. I just open up the book, usually, and let the Spirit, you know what I'm saying? It's written, but I don't think that was our plan. I think that was his plan. I think that was the, wouldn't it be great if there was something in the heart of Jesus, the bridegroom, the head of the, and he said, this is what I desire for this class to bring forth for me. And then the Holy Spirit heard the heart of Jesus feeling that way and desiring that, because maybe Jesus would never say it because he's so, you know, a lamb. But the Holy Spirit, who's in the deep places of God, feels the heart of Jesus wanting us, this group, these people right here, me, us, in this way. And the Holy Spirit says, well, I'm going to move then according to the desire of Jesus' heart. And I'm going to try to make it real in their story so it's not just teaching. But they're going to gain this relationship with the Lamb. And the cross will have to be real for that to happen. So back to our verse 3. There's some things that said she came out of the wilderness. Well, glory to God, how does anybody come out of the wilderness? How did Israel come out? Through death. What death? Random death? Is it just, I'm going to die to my soul? I'm going to just die. Death. The death of the Lamb. Right? The death of the Lamb. that she had to find the right death. Do you think that the enemy is going to come in like a counterfeit when we're in the dark night of our soul, freaking out, and every little monster starts attacking our mind, or our emotions and our fears rise, and all the lies cloud our vision and affect our thoughts? Do you think that there's going to be a counterfeit death that we can hold on to and apply during that dark night in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5? Has anyone gone beyond believing it's possible to experiencing it? I mean, I have to raise my hand, my foot, my hair, all my hair would go straight up. Because he comes to us, the evil one, or our carnal mind, or an idea and a thought, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter. A lie comes to us many times, counterfeit death. And it says, you know, this will get you out of the wilderness. But the funny thing is, your spirit isn't right on the inside afterwards. Do you know what I mean? You're not powdered yet. Because when she came out of the wilderness, it says she was perfumed. And you know that you've chosen the right death, you've picked the right tool, when you're perfumed when you come out. What does perfume, how would you guys translate being perfumed when you come out? In your own story. Okay, let me just give a little bit of context. So you're wrestling in the night. All the counterfeit deaths are assailing you. All the hurts, the fears, he doesn't love me, I'm abandoned, I'm angry, I'm accusing him. And all that vileness comes up. We all have experienced it. We hate it. That's why we keep wrestling. We don't stop there. But at what point do we find the right death, and how do we know it's the right death? In the verse here, in the scripture, in the Word of God, there's evidence that she found the right death because she came out perfumed. So let me give you an example. I go through something. I struggle. I run through the city streets. I stay up in the night. I cry out, etc. But when I feel in my mind like I found him, I'm not perfumed. There's pride, there's anger, there's resentment, there's hurts, festering wounds, unforgiveness. I'll never forget that you forsook me during this night season of desertion. You know, forever in our marriage, you know, she could have said, the Shulamite, I will hold against you the dark night of my soul, where you made me go through this. That's not perfume. Because it's not the real death. Because it's not the real lamb. It has to be his dying, his spirit, his nature that makes the difference in her. And if she hasn't really run through the city streets until she's found him, she will live in that darkness. That wilderness will be her life, her home. You say, well, I thought that my home would be this really cozy little nest egg that I have, you know, in chapter 2, with my walls and my idols on the wall, you know, and my environment of comfort. But the truth is, she's living in the darkness of her own darkened understanding. And you think it's fearful to just be wandering city streets seeking him. How much more fearful is the darkness of living in the wilderness forever? What's in the wilderness? Beasts. 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 What do they do? They attack, they devour. There's no water. There's, you know, this is our soul. This is our everyone unformed territory before Christ has possessed the land of us. This is the climate of our inward parts. And you could say to him, well, you don't do that to me. Don't leave me here. But you have to remember, he's already died. He's already gone into the deeper death than we could ever, 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 ever fathom. And he did it in this sense to bring her in. He bore all that. He became the scapegoat that took upon a life of wandering in the desert. We know we did a skit on this with the beasts. In the dry places, named Azazel, the name of a demon. He became sin, and he bore all of this rejection that we think he's putting on us. He put Jesus, the Father put it all on his Son and made him a scapegoat and made him feel the Father's rejection. And all the people of God laid their sins on him with whips and nails and blasphemies and accusations of being a blasphemer and a counterfeit and a demon. He knows rejection, folks. We are not the victim, folks. He was. We are not the pitiful creature who's left alone in the wilderness. He was for you. That's why we need to press into the real death. Because if we don't, folks, we're going to turn on the Lord. We're going to turn on the Lord. We're going to misunderstand the one who died for us and bore all these things we think we're the victim bearing. That's the greatest. The after effect, the result of sowing to our flesh in that way, is we live in the wilderness of ourselves. And all that darkness that made us not look into his eyes and his heart and find the real death and be perfumed with that death in that night, all that will turn on us. All that was turning on him, we will turn back on us, and we will live there. I mean, in that place, you know, I'm not saying you can't have a life. I'm talking about spiritual condition deep inside. So this is real, guys. I mean, this is serious. This isn't class, in my opinion. I've taught a lot of classes. I don't feel like we're doing class. I never approach this anymore like a class. I just try to get really low, completely out of the way, don't want anything, anyone in my mind, because all of a sudden I feel like, man, this is holy ground. Something's happening by the Lord. I need to be removed so it can be pure, and I know I'm not, so I'm trying to be very careful to just try to listen to the Holy Spirit, let him share, right? But, you know, this is real. This is our story. And for her to come perfumed out of that real life wilderness signifies an incredible death, his death being received into her heart so deeply that it perfumed all of that accusation. Now she smells like him. There's no scent of critical or I'm the victim. You know, the false victim, martyr death. You've smelled it on people, haven't you? Someone says, I've entered in. But there's a sense of, I went through so much and it was terrible and it was my suffering. And you're like, you don't smell right. Something smells wrong. You can smell a different savor than the savor of the Lamb. And you go, well, how come that is? You didn't come out of the wilderness perfumed with one. To do that, you have to find him. To find him, you have to pass through all that stuff that rises in us. You might say, I'm the only one who goes through this. I'm the worst one who goes through this. Maybe no one would know what I go through. We all go through it. We all do. No one is the victim with the worst story. No one. If you give yourself that cheap grace, you're robbing yourself of the cross. You can manipulate people to think that, or something in your soul may want to, but you are robbing yourself of getting out of there. You're robbing yourself. Do not be the victim. Do not. Jesus is the victim. He's the only victim. He's the victim. He's the one. If you want to feel sorry for somebody, you look at the Lamb. You do not pour ointment into your festering wounds. You pour the oil and the wine into Jesus. When Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus, Simon the leper was in the same house. And he was the kind of person where you would, in that culture, take that same ointment and anoint the leper. She said, I will not. And her brother may have even been the leper. There's possibly that aspect to it as well. You can search that out. But she said, I will not pour the oil into leprous flesh that Jesus died to remove. We say, well, I would never do that. Guys, we got to be more real than that. We all would do that. Do we do it is the question, and will we stop when we see we are? Because we will pour the oil into our own festering wounds, and these are the ones that God cut off at the cross when he removed all corrupt flesh. Read Isaiah chapter 1. He removed that. He put that man away. He circumcised, he cut off, he crucified, and he removed forever that man of festering wounds, that false victim. And he said, don't pour your oil and your wine into the body of the old man and all of his false compassion and hurt feelings and fleshly things that war against the spirit of my son. You take that oil and that wine and you find the real Jesus, the Lamb of God, the groom, and you pour that oil and you pour that wine over him and into his wounds, because his wounds will redeem you by oneness. He will set you free from yourself. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit eternal life. But if you sow to the flesh, which is that stuff in us that wants us to worship it, to feed it, to exalt it, to make other people feed it, to make other people worship it, and to make other people bow down to it, you say, I will not worship at that footstool of my flesh. And I will not get mad at people who won't feed the beast in me. And if I do get mad, I will run through city streets until I am perfumed with another spirit into my heart, in my emotions, in my mind. Now that's pretty real. And as Mary of Bethany did, we do not pour our tears on the feet, the leprous feet of that old man, and anoint them. We don't weep for the dead. Lord, you're so uncaring. You don't care at all. You're unmoved by all of my horrible victim sufferings. I hate you. And my hatred's turning into a crucified the Lamb spirit. Lord's like, Holy Spirit may say, I'm not pouring my tears over your flesh, sorry. I'm for the Lamb. My focus is him. Why would I cry for something he died to put away and that you're trying to keep alive and have worshipped? Why would you be upset when someone says no? Why? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. Why? Why would I do that? What am I here for? If I'm here for my flesh to be worshipped, if I am here to be the victim that everyone feels sorry for, if I am here for everyone to pour their oil and their wine and their tears over my dead flesh that this place exists to remove, then why are you here? Why did you come here? There are places that will do that, people. They will pour it all over you and love you in the ways that your flesh needs. There's a whole world that lives in that way. Why would you come to a place that exists for the heart of Jesus and the cross to be real? Why? It's not an angry thing. It's just a question in my own heart. Why would you come here? I'm not saying it as a leader in this institution or as a teacher even. I'm saying it as just a person who's here. Why would anyone come here if they didn't want their flesh to be removed for Jesus to have supremacy as fullness? Why? Why? I mean, it's not an angry, accusative thing. It's just, I thought that's what we were about. I thought that's why people came. That was my understanding all these years. Shouldn't we all kind of have that goal together and not have to fight against it for our flesh? I mean, it's not an accusative thing. It's just a thought. The Shulamite did have struggles. And she had probably all kinds of things rise in her in that dark night of the soul that were terrible. Well, don't we all? That's not the issue, because we all have to pass through that. We all see our stuff rise, and it breaks our heart, right? The issue is, do we press through to get to him? And do we come out of it perfumed with his savor and not the flesh? You know what I'm saying? That's we all have to pass through chapter 3, and we all do it terribly until we find him. So that's okay. It's part of it. It's absolutely. Absolutely. But let's make the goal coming out of it in his nature perfumed. Let's make that the goal and not ministering to the flesh in the dark night. Guys, I'm not going to do it. If everybody hates me, I'm not going to stop and pour oil and wine over anybody's flesh. Not because I have anything personal against anyone, because I love Jesus, and that's what I want someone to do to me. If I am in that place, which I have been and will be and am and always will, I love it when someone pours the oil and the wine over Jesus and says, come on, girl, let's do this. Let's live the things that we are here for. I love that. How many people want that? I mean, I want it. I want it. Against my own soul. Against my own hurt feelings. Against my own reprobate mind that just... I look at all those elements in me that are not formed to his image, that are so dark until it be Jesus. And I say, you're not Lord of me. You're not Lord of me. I reject you. I renounce you. I will not worship you. You are not why I'm here. You will not command me to betray Jesus and to demand other people betray Jesus to feed me. I will not. They are not the issue. This place is not the issue. That's the issue, and that's me. If I don't get out of agreement with it and stand on the other side of the cross. Right? How about with one another? How about making it a total environment of the cross? Where we're real with one another. In love, we can be totally in love. We're not here to point out each other's faults or to have a critical spirit or to uncover one another. I'm not talking about any of that. That's not Jesus. I'm talking about always passionately lifting up Jesus in a spirit of loving him, a clean spirit that's not pointing fingers but pointing up to him and drawing people. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. We should always be lifting up Christ crucified to one another. Or why are we in a building called a total environment if it's not? Where does the environment begin in us and between us? Not just with the teacher or a pastor or a worship, but with us. And when does it really hit? Not just when we're talking about deep things in the Word, in my opinion. When we are standing for the crucified in the dark night of our soul in a right spirit for him. And we start running through those streets together. Pouring oil and wine over him instead of our flesh, communing in the bread and the wine of the Lamb and not with the table of demons. Amen? We don't want to commune at the table of demons, of idols, of uncircumcised flesh that wants to feed. We want to feast on his flesh and his blood and his nature, guys. That's why we're here. What does that look like in real life? It looks like when our flesh wants to feed. When these things inside of us want to take control. When someone comes and we don't pour the oil and the wine in, but we don't have a critical spirit. We just lift up the Lamb and try to get the food going in that direction. Amen? That's all of our responsibilities. We can't be passive. Not a one of us. We can't. More real than the day, more real than the moment, than the time-space continuum of a circling planet and a universe and galaxy, and is this reality and spirit that is above all those things and created all those things and will forever remain, that this is reality, our relationship with the living God in our inward parts and his nature. And so we focus there on the eternal. We We don't think about the temporal. We don't in the light affliction. But the weight of glory that he's trying to bring forth in us, perfumed with all the powders of the merchant. It's the merchant where she got her powders. What does that mean? Everything she had to buy. Buy the truth and sell it not. She had to buy. Everything cost her. Lord, this isn't coming easy. This is tough. The cost is my own life, but not in a false death. She was willing to go to the merchant and buy the lamb at the cost of her own soul and her own way, her own mind, her own body, soul, desires being worshipped. She bought it. She was perfumed with what she bought. Nothing just came. Nothing just came in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. She had to get after it. She had to buy it. It had to be a real deal. No one could have done it for her. She had to buy it for herself with her own money. She had to find it for herself with her own arms, her own eyes, her own heart. It had to be hers. He left her. He made the watchman not respond. He said, you are going to have to find me now. This is you and me. This is your relationship. This is an us thing. And she did it. She got after it and she found him. So this is huge when it says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, like a burnt offering coming off the altar? There was a death, not just a cost. That smoke is like a sacrifice ascending off of an altar. I mean, that's cool, deeper life-wise, but forget it, man. We're not talking deeper life. We're talking our own altars, real ones. Real ones. Where we really die and the Lamb really comes forth. In a real death, not the false ones. A real death happened. A real price was paid. A real embrace of the real Lamb happened that really perfumed her, that brought a new spirit into her. She was different. We go, okay, I've passed through the dark night of my soul. I went through that. It's, do you smell the same? Do those thoughts still rule and reign in your, do they stink up the chambers of your mind? Do your emotions swell with selfishness? Go back to the altar. Go back to the merchant and keep buying. Keep dying. Keep finding the right death. Keep pressing into him and lay hold of him and bring him into your mother's chamber, your spirit, your nature, your life. Him as our life, our nature, and our spirit. You will know when you're different on the inside and it comes out. Until then, you keep up. No one can do that for you. You do that. You do that. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. This place exists. God created all things for this, for his pleasure. To have a wife like this in his image. With him. The word was with God. And she is with him. And it's real. It's a real with. It's a real with. It's a real with. It's a real with. And it's a precious with. And it's a costly with. And we don't want to cheapen it. We don't want to substitute it. And we don't want to miss it in our story. If this is our time, let's not be passive. Let's not be victims. Let's not point the finger at someone else. Let's do what the Shulamite did and get after the Lord with all of our heart. Even in the midst of all the stuff that's rising in us, let's press past it till we find him and are perfumed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God. We thank you for causing us to be faithful ministers of the new covenant, to not deceitfully mishandle your word, Lord Jesus, but to truly lift up the cross, to minister to your body the reality of what your death did, and to do it by your Spirit, Lord, to do it first to ourselves, Lord, to do it until it's you, Lord, in spirit, in nature, in attitude, in perfume. Lord, please, I ask you for Jesus' sake, help all those who are being gathered into you in this season, in this way, to hear what is in your heart, to go beyond teaching and to find the deep calling unto deep in these verses. Lord Jesus, God, help us to fight and war against passivity. To fight and war against passivity and tiredness and self-awareness. Use everything, Lord, to bring forth Christ in a real way, including our own darkness. But it won't work if we don't love you and want you. It'll just be junk we go through. And we will leave without the perfume, still in the wilderness. But it's not that draws us out, Lord, not fear of a wilderness life, but love for Jesus. That motivates us. Perfect love casts out fear. It steps over the top of it. It looks past it straight into the eyes of the Lamb and goes in the face of enemies, in the face of terror, in the face of the rising beasts. It presses past all of it to get to Jesus, like Mary of Bethany did to get to Jesus and pour oil over him. We must press past it. There are no excuses. Lord, we reject our excuses. They will never stand as we look into the eyes of the one who died for us and tell him our excuses why we couldn't come. They will sound so very, very sad on that day. May they sound sad today, Lord. We love you. Help us, Father. Help your people. Help these students. Help me. May you not pass us by. May we not miss what you have for us in this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you need to take a little time with the Lord, please do. If you don't, that's okay, but we just want to be with him.